When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Exorcism is a very popular topic these days. Many people want healing prayers and deliverance, and for good reason. Sin binds a person to demons. Grace, which only comes from God, attaches you to angels, as well as, of course, God. But every exorcist will tell you that confession is more powerful than exorcism. You see, because whereas a demon can only possess a body, mortal sin actually possesses the soul. And mortal sin is a lot more common than most people think. St. Alphonsus Liguori teaches there's no veniality of the sixth or ninth commandment. Of course, confession can be a lot quicker than an exorcism, and exorcism can take numerous sessions over months. So in that sense, an exorcism costs more, least of the priest. Of course, confession costs Jesus more because that was his full death that gives us the merits of the blood that washes us free in confession. But exorcism can take longer. But one requirement for an exorcism is that a person actually wants to be healed, and the best prereq of that is baptism and frequent and good confessions. Or in other words, the best proof you have that you might want minor or major exorcisms is if you're going to confession frequently. If not, it's not going to work, because you actually have to have faith, supernatural faith that flows from divine revelation or into divine revelation for any of this to work. And one of the requirements of faith is prayer. So listen to that gospel again today. Quote, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Close quote. I mentioned last week that orthodoxy is not enough. We actually have to fill our house with something. We can't just recognize the errors in other people's houses. Because imagine a demon leaves someone. Why does it come back with seven more demons, like Jesus describes in today's gospel? Because the house is swept, meaning empty. And the ending state of that person who is possessed is worse than the original state before the exorcism began. In other words, getting an exorcism without a prayer life is totally worthless, maybe even more dangerous. But for each of us who aren't possessed, we have to ask still, what actually fills my house? Does the Holy Spirit fill my home, or do demons pass freely through it? Again, this isn't a question of if you're possessed or obsessed or oppressed. Just again, the simple question, does the Holy Spirit fill your home so intensely that demons don't pass freely through your mind? The saints say that the greatest protection against this is actually not protection, but mental prayer or meditation. Now, from my sermon last week, people said thanks, but they don't know how to pray. So today I'm going to teach you how to pray. Now, at the very top of this is contemplation, and imagine a vertical line going down to the word meditation, and under meditation is an umbrella that leads to Ignatian meditation on the left and Lectio Divina on the right. There's two different ways, and we're going to talk, because some people are made to use their imagination heavily and some people are not. And so there's two ways of meditation, but both lead to contemplation at the top. And actually there's higher levels, which is called like the spiritual marriage, but we're not going to get into that today. Now, I know the term meditation has been hijacked by New Age people, but meditation is the classic Catholic way to union with God. In fact, it's so intense, St. Teresa of Avila says that the devil knows he has lost the soul committed to mental prayer. The devil knows he has lost the soul committed to mental prayer. St. Alphonsus Liguori kind of puts it in the negative. He says, without 30 minutes of mental prayer, it's impossible to avoid mortal sin. And once again, I always have to preface this with Liguori. That sounds scary, but really what he's just saying is the beauty behind today's gospel, that demons are going to come in if you don't fill your mind with the Holy Ghost. Okay, so meditation, also called oración mental by St. Teresa of Avila, And as I said, there's two types of meditation, that which uses your imagination, that's the way of Teresa of Avila or Ignatius of Loyola, and that's where you use your five senses very, very freely. And the other type of meditation is where you just chew on one single Bible sentence for your allotted spiritual time, time in silence, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 60 minutes. You just chew on that one single Bible sentence over and over with a mind totally empty of the imagination. And this is called Lectio Divina. This is the way of Saint Bruno. So notice that these are two different ways of meditation, and they're both equally good. It's kind of just how your brain is wired. And I'm going to teach you today how to do both of these types of meditation. So meditation is what we can do, but contemplation is something only God can give. Let me say that again. Meditation is what we can do, and God rewards that meditation with the gift, occasionally, of contemplation. What is contemplation? Contemplation is the gaze of love of the soul so powerful that there's no thinking. There's no meditation at contemplation, because it's honestly, it's already a taste of heaven. Union with God that even non-saints like you and me can occasionally experience if we commit ourselves to 30 minutes of meditation a day. So do we want to aim for this? Now, I know some pious Catholics who are very afraid of themselves being deceived, either in the scriptures or in false contemplation or bad meditation. And, you know, this is a debate that's been happening for about 500 years. But Ignatius of Loyola brought many laymen on the retreat, and he believed that this could be taught to the normal person. And, you know, the Blessed Mother at Akita, she asked for the daily rosary, of course, but also 15 minutes of meditation. So start with 15 minutes of meditation every day if you're not doing any. If you're already doing 15, crank it up to 30. If somehow you have time for 60, you should go for it. And the reason you don't have to be very advanced in the prayer life is because I've known children who advance very, very quickly in meditation, especially the meditation with the five senses of Teresa of Avila and Ignatius of Loyola, being played out in the imagination. And this is for two reasons. One, kids are pure of heart. And two, kids are good at using their imagination. So just note this, that meditation can be done by anybody. It fills your intellect with the Holy Spirit, and this does two things. One,
because the will follows the intellect,
you will begin to love God more. I know that sounds simple, but it's literally that simple, according to the saints. This is today's gospel. The house must be filled with something, and if it is filled with something, you're going to love that thing. And two, meditation beginning in the intellect and the memory keeps demons away. Why? Because they can't enter a house that's full of God. So basic. This is Christ's description in today's gospel. Okay, so how do we do this meditation? I'm going to walk you through the way of St. Bruno first, and secondly, the way of Teresa of Avila. And actually, here's where my sermon in the Basilica here left off due to our time constraints because of the Missa Cantata. The way of meditation of St. Bruno is this. Five steps. First is Lectio, also known as careful study. Well, why don't we pick Luke chapter 1, the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth? So, careful study, well, you might look back at 2 Samuel 6 and see all the connections of David's effort to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. There's a lot of really cool parallels between that and Luke chapter 1. So maybe that's your study right there. Okay, we're on step number 2. This is meditatio, or meditation. And St. Bruno describes this as the hidden treasure. Again, we're going to look for the hidden treasure of the visitation. And again, St. Bruno is not all about using your imagination. We're going to see that in the way of Teresa of Avila and the way of Ignatius of Loyola. But St. Bruno's way is known as the apophatic way to God. And it's apophatic is just a big word meaning knowledge of God obtained through negation. And so step number 2 is meditation or hidden treasure. Find the treasure. What's the treasure of the visitation? Well, it's pretty basic. What is the line you feel most attracted to, say, in the whole Magnificat? Let's say you're doing a Lectio on the Magnificat. We'll look at the beginning of that. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is Mary's words to God right before Elizabeth. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Okay, so we've honed in, we're studying what The visitation has to do with David's effort to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6. That was our first step. Our second step, we're looking for this hidden treasure. What is an important line in that Magnificat? And you never really want to pick more than a half of a chapter of the Gospel, by the way. And we're going to see this both in the apophatic way of St. Bruno and the cataphatic way of Teresa of Avila. In meditation, if you pick a whole chapter of the Gospel, that's a bad idea because then it just turns into reading. Pick a half chapter. And that leads us to step number three, is oratio, which is drive the evil and keep the good. Step three of Lectio Divina is drive the evil and keep the good. So let's say maybe you like two lines in there. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's the first line you like. And then the second line you're going to hone in on is, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. But the human mind can only handle one thing to think about at once. Unlike an angel that can hold thousands, we can only handle one thing at once. So to drive the evil and keep the good is first to push away distractions, but secondly, it's to commit to just one verse. Not to say that any verse of the Bible is bad, of course, but it's a recognition and humility of the limitation of the human mind that I'm going to drive the evil and keep the good by just looking at one verse. So let's say you finally commit to that opening line, my soul magnifies the Lord. Okay, now we're getting into Lectio Divina when we've really narrowed it down to just five words. Now you're doing Lectio Divina. This might sound really shallow and dry, but the fact is once you commit to do this for 15 or 30 or 60 minutes a day, God blesses you in ways you just can't imagine. All I can do is say try it for a month and your life will change forever. So you're going to hone in on step three. That's oratio. That just means prayer of my soul magnifies the Lord. Okay, step four is contemplatio or gaze of love. Now earlier I said that can only be given by God. So we're probably just going to call this meditation since we can't really give ourselves contemplation, but that's the term St. Bruno used. And what does those simple five words, my soul magnifies the Lord, have to do with a gaze of love? Well, again, you need time and silence to do this. In fact, I had a spiritual director once who, he didn't even ask me how much time I was doing in meditation or contemplation or Ignatian meditation or a discursive mental prayer or Lectio Divina. He just said, how much silent time do you have? And that's a great question in this, because this is all about silent time. And I just beg any listeners to just trust me on this. Just try it. Because when you can say, my soul magnifies the Lord, just enter into Mary's soul. Enter into Mary's soul with that. Well, what does a magnifying glass do to the sun? Let's just look at that word magnify. Again, this isn't a prayer where you're supposed to use your imagination a lot, but I can describe what a magnifying glass does without getting you too much into the senses. Just remember, magnifying glass does not create its own light, but it focuses the light of the sun so powerfully in one spot that that spot can set fire to things. Just as God's love focused through Mary's body and soul was Jesus, setting fire to the whole world in love. Well, it is God, not just focus, but that is God. Jesus is God. So when Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, you would want to use those five words and just stick with it for 15 minutes. And it will be dry at first, but the emptying of your mind allows God to fill it. And this is why this is different from centering prayer or New Age meditation, because the whole goal of most meditation in the East is to empty your mind for the sake of emptiness. It's a negative soteriology. But in here, you empty your mind for the sake of God to enter it. My soul magnifies the Lord. Okay, and then five is operatio, what to do. And this could just be any resolutions at the end of your 15 or 30 minutes. But the best here is gratitude. I think that we could preempt this step too violently with overly ethical approaches to meditation instead of the gaze of love. So I'm always cautious about this fifth on resolution, because then we can just think all of our prayer time is supposed to be to come up with a new resolution. I'm never going to eat chocolates again, or I'm never going to... So anyway, the book that you're going to want to use for this, if you want to go deeper into this method, is Praying for Change by Dr. Tim Gray. And in this, he explains Lectio Divina as taught by St. Bruno. You can find this book linked to both my blog and my podcast. How do we do the way of meditation of St. Teresa of Avila or St. Ignatius of Loyola? This is also called the cataphatic way of meditation. That means knowledge of God obtained through affirmation. And this is where we use our memory and consideration to really hone in on our five senses. In other words, we're going to use the imagination almost to a degree that you're going to feel like a child. And just remember, as I lead you through this, Ignatius of Loyola led tens of thousands of men, at least by the end of the 16th century, tens of thousands of laymen had entered into his spiritual exercises, where he had, say, for example, Peter and the apostles in the boat, and you're maybe going to play the role of Peter. And what does it feel like to start to stand up on that boat with the wind against your face and the taste of the Sea of Galilee, and the wind is against you and there's waves? What does it feel like? Is it cold? Is it warm out? Does it smell like fish in that boat? What is it like when you first see Jesus through that fog, the light of his divinity shining through that fog, and he bids you come to him, and you step on the outside of that boat? What do you smell? What do you feel? What do you taste? What do you hear at that moment? And again, this might sound very childish or even Protestant to some listeners, but this is the way that comes through the centuries, as taught by Ignatius of Loyola and Teresa of Avila. So the first, this is also one of those four or five-step things. This has four steps. The last way had five steps. But the four steps here is, first is the selection of material and preparation of meditation. Let's just stick with the visitation again. So we're actually done with number one, selection of material and preparation of meditation. Number two is consideration. Consideration is where you're, once again, going to use all your senses. And this might, again, seem like a lot of a waste of energy, but I promise if you start to commit to 15, 30 minutes a day, God will give you just mystical understanding. And mystical doesn't mean less real. It means more real of the gospel. We just have to be very, very generous with the setup of the imagination, almost as a child would be, and God will be very generous in his union with us. So let's talk about this step number two, on the visitation. Let's say you are like a slave boy or a slave girl, and you're leading this donkey up the hill. I've been to Ein Kerem. It's actually in Israel. It's where Elizabeth lived, and it is actually very hilly country. And, you know, so imagine you're like a slave boy or slave girl walking a donkey up this hill to get to Elizabeth's house in Ein Kerem, and on this donkey is Mary. And as you're walking this donkey up, what does the rope feel like on your hands? Let's say you don't even look back and look at Mary yet. Let's say you're just walking up this, and maybe you're doing this for 5 or 10 minutes. Then you get to a tree, and you tie this rough rope around this tree, and then you help Mary off of this donkey. And you look over, and even though you picked up Mary at a rather humble location, let's say Elizabeth's house is this big yellow house, and there's a fountain in the front, and you can smell the bread that she's breaking or baking on the inside. And let's say you walk over, and Mary comes to the door, and she's so meek. But let's say Elizabeth is maybe higher volumed, and Elizabeth just yells, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And what does it sound like with the fountain behind you and Elizabeth's voice? And do you see with your own eyes John the Baptist kick in her womb? What does it smell like, the food that she's baking on the inside? Let's say now you go inside and Elizabeth says, "I just need 10 more minutes to cook." And you go outside and sit on the grass with Mary. What is it like to look in Mary's eyes? What is it like to sit on that grass? It's just you and Mary sitting in the backyard on the grass. And this leads us to number three, conversation with Christ. We could also call this, in this case, we're calling it conversation with Mary, but usually it's with Jesus. So you're in the backyard with Mary, and your responsibility in the cataphatic way of meditation is just the physical. What does the grass feel like on your hands? What is Mary wearing? What does her eyes look like? What's her voice sound like? And then, surprisingly, you're just in awe, stammering about how happy you are to be there. Remember, Mary's pregnant. She has the Son of God inside of her. And she asks you to tell you about your life. She asks you if you would tell her about your life. What would you say to Mary at this point? Again, I know this might sound childish and not even Catholic to many people, but I promise this is the way that Ignatius of Loyola and Teresa of Avila taught. Maybe Mary asks you, what is your greatest fear right now in life? What is your greatest hope right now? This is why it's so important, folks, that you have a good 15 to 30 minutes, because this way of prayer is very pleasing to God. I know we often think of the pious way as just rattling off a lot of prayers kind of in a state of, ants groveling or something, but this is the way as taught by Alphonsus Liguori, that this will keep mortal sin out of your life, the Trees of Babel. This is how the devil will stay away from you. This is how Ignatius of Loyola turned Francis Xavier from a University of Paris frat boy into one of the greatest saints the church had ever seen. This was the way of prayer. So what do you say to Mary? What do you say to her in the backyard when she asks you your fears and your hopes and your dreams? So trust me that we are to be this personal and vulnerable and real with Jesus and Mary. What would you say out loud to God the Father about what you're thankful for? Actually, sorry, this leads us to step number four, gratitude. And some people say resolution is step four, but I think gratitude's more important because once again, we can overemphasize, if that's a word, our prayer. We could just think, I know after this way of prayer, I'm not going to ever yell at my spouse again or something like that. And that's fine to come up with those. But when we don't come in with just expecting God to rubber stamp our kind of preempted resolutions, it's a lot better for gratitude to be this. So as this prayer ends, what would you say out loud to God the Father about why you're thankful for your life as you sit on that grass with Mary in this backyard? So the book that is going to explain this, if this way of prayer moved you, I would suggest that you buy the book called Conversation with Christ, and it's by Father Rohrbach, but really it's only edited by him because it's really the way of prayer of St. Teresa of Avila. And this is the book I start all my spiritual directees on. And so just to close with, whether you pick the way of St. Bruno, which is the apophatic way, the way of God, way to God through negation, or the way of Teresa of Avila and Ignatius of Loyola using the memory and consideration, that's the cataphatic way, the knowledge of God obtained through affirmation. These are both valid ways of meditation, and if you stay faithful, eventually you will have some tastes of contemplation. And this is the love that fills the soul that will always keep it, not an empty soul, but one full of faith and hope and charity. And that's honestly our whole goal on earth. So remember, along with the daily rosary, meditation is the number one way to holiness, according to all the saints I've read. 15 to 30 minutes a day will change your life forever, but only if you make a concrete resolution. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.